John 6, verses 60 through 71, these are the words of God. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12." So far, the reading of God's word. Ezekiel, whose disciples were complaining? Whose disciples were complaining? No, not the devils. The devil's disciples do love to complain. Victoria, whose disciples were complaining?
God's.
Okay, that's true. But when God came to earth and was a man and was teaching on earth, yes, Jesus. And they were saying, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And I think we can tell in these verses that they weren't just saying, "Ew, he wants to cut up his body and feed us his flesh," and "Ew, he wants to drain out his blood and make us drink his blood." I think they were understanding what Jesus was saying. Unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, which he's just finished defining, remember, as coming to him, he who comes to me, as believing in him, the one who believes in me has everlasting life, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. So coming to him, believing in him, remember he said, "If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you abide in me." So coming to him, believing in him, abiding in him, that means depending upon him, resting in him, living in him and with him, and living because of him. So that's what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And I think they understood that because Jesus is telling them when they complain, what does he say in verse 63?
"It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh
profits nothing." Right, John?
Profits nothing.
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So he's saying again, you don't have any life in you except what you get from me. And what does he say he uses to give life in the rest of verse 63? Someone else other than John. Krissa, can you tell us what does Jesus use to give the Spirit and life? The words that he speaks to us. Okay, so Jesus gives us life by the words that he speaks. Now, did the disciples, and here it's talking about the big crowd, right? Because after a bunch leave, there's only 12. Did that big crowd of disciples, did they like Jesus saying that they didn't have life, Beatrice? Did they like Jesus saying that the only way they could have any life was from his words by which he gives spirit and life? No. When do we hear Jesus' words? How do we hear Jesus' words, Victoria?
The Bible.
The Bible. Okay, so it's not talking about here that we kind of quiet our minds and hearts until we can tune in what Jesus is saying. No, he's given us his words in the Bible. It's one of the reasons why when we come to worship him, we read his word. Because reading his word in worship is a way of saying, Lord, we don't have life in us. We recognize that you are God, whose words give spirit and life. Who created all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days and all very good. Who did that, Ezekiel? Jesus did. That's exactly right. He created all things and nothing was made without him. Now he is the same one who has spoken these words and gives us spirit and gives us life. But he's the one who decides and gives through his word. He says in verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Okay, so it's not just that he knew who would betray him. Who would that be? Judas, that's right. But he also knew who they were who would not believe. Okay, so this is something that Jesus, even in his human nature, whether by the Holy Spirit, Jesus in his human nature, by the Holy Spirit applying to him or mediating for him knowledge from his divine person, from him also being God, he knew who would not believe. We don't know who would not believe, but Jesus did. Okay, so how would Jesus know who it was who would not believe? Yes, Beatrice. Because he's God. And because what? How do people come to believe? Do you remember from earlier in the chapter, Cassidy? No one comes to me unless the Father draws him, unless the Father drags him, yes. Okay. So Jesus is the one who has to give that spirit and that life. And Jesus, so he says, yeah, it's very interesting when he says, does this offend you? Then what he says would offend, what does he say would offend them even more in verse 62, Emmett?
What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was before?
You hear what he says in that rhetorical question? He's saying, even if you see me ascend on high and sit down on the throne of heaven, you're not going to say, oh, wow, you are God. We believe in you now. He says, you will be even more offended. Your hearts are against me. That's why you're offended, not because it's difficult to understand, but because you hate to accept it. You hate to hear it. And if I ascended into heaven and you saw it, you would hate to see it. That's something we all have to accept, that unless the Father works in our hearts are against him. One of the things that's always behind our difficulty in believing is because we have that sin and our hearts are against him. Even when we have our new natures, sin does remain with us, and that's part of our unbelief. Whenever you have something that the Bible clearly teaches that you're having a hard time believing, who can help you with that heart? Since you know that part of the problem is your heart, yes, Victoria. God can help you with that heart. So do you just sit around and do nothing? What does God tell us to do when we know that we need his help or we know we need something from him? Yes, John?
Pray,
that's right. So you're reading in the Bible or you're hearing the Bible opened and faithful preaching. There's something that the Bible plainly says and you're kind of thinking, I don't know if I believe that or... yeah, that wouldn't really work. I really don't want to do that. But that would mean I would have to give up, blah, 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 blah. So there are all these responses that we could be having in our hearts that are against the word. And we need the Lord to give us that soft heart that will accept his word and respond to his word. Okay, so... what number or what amount of his disciples, verse 66, went away? many of his disciples went away. So here were people who, when it was popular to hear what Jesus was saying, and especially when he fed the 5,000, and even when they were having this discussion, they were sticking around. But then Jesus says, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." That is called God's sovereignty and salvation. That's called Reformed theology. That's called the doctrines of grace. Some people call it Calvinism, because Calvin was one of the clearest and most careful, most accurate teachers of this truth from the Bible. And today, just like not only in Calvin's time, but all the way back in Jesus' time, before it was Calvinism, they might have called it Jesusism. And this teaching that our only hope is that the Father would give us to come to Jesus. We can't come to him on our own, by our own strength. That teaching drove many away then. It still drives many away today. Don't ever let it drive you away. But when somebody does, when you do talk about how our only hope is that Jesus, that the Father would draw us to Jesus, and someone goes away or resists that, is all hope lost for them? No, why not? Exactly because of this truth, right? If they are the ones who decide to come to the Lord, and they decide to go away, then all hope would be lost for them. But if they go away, but it wasn't them in the first place who would bring them to the Lord, all hope isn't lost, is it? Because we still have the opportunity to powerfully ask the one whose power is the power that would bring them to Jesus. And so if we have loved ones or friends that are not coming to the Lord and don't like to admit that we have nothing good in ourselves, and even the desire to come to Jesus must come from God, that doesn't mean that hope is lost for them, because that desire does come from God, and we can ask God. And God is loving and merciful, and he loves to save, just as we can see from the Bible and from our own lives. Okay. So what Jesus says about the crowds was even true about the 12. Peter speaks up for the 12 and says, "Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he doesn't say, "Jesus, you have the words of eternal life." He says, "You have the words of eternal life, and you have made your words effective in us." Peter thought they were all saved. Jesus says, "Well, even some people who look like his words have been effective in them may even be a devil." So don't think, Ezekiel, don't think that just because you're from our family, or that just because you go to Hopewell, or just because you learn your catechism, or just because you learn the right answers about all the Bible questions, don't think that that makes you safe. Only Jesus himself makes us safe. Judas was part of the church. Judas was part of the inner circle of the church. Judas was part of really what was Jesus' family for 3 years. The people that he spent every day with and went around with. Judas was part of the 12. Judas knew the right answers to all of the Bible questions. And Judas was, as Jesus said, a devil. He didn't trust in Jesus. He didn't hate his sin. And eventually Satan would enter him, and he would be the one who betrayed Jesus. So let's never think that because of who we are or what we know or what we agree with, that we're safe. Only Jesus himself makes us safe, and so we should cling only to him. Pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you that you are the one whose power saves us. Because we admit, Lord, that even though it rubs our sinful original natures the wrong way, there is no good in us. And if it was we who chose you, then we never would have. And we would perish in our sins, perhaps feeling saved like Judas might have felt like he was part of the inner circle. Lord, what a great danger that is. So we pray that you would give us humility, that you would take away our pride, that you would use these times when we worship you and remember that you alone are God, you alone have power, you alone have life. And that you would make us to lift our hearts up to you for that life, to lift our hearts up to you to be saved by your power, to lift our hearts up to you, our God, and entrust ourselves to you, and to be glad that you have saved us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen.